This morning we are in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now reading verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, we bow before you one more time today to thank you for the gospel and for how that the Word of God shaped our nation. I want to thank you for the laws and precepts that are found in the Scripture and then established in our own land. The rights and privileges that our forefathers saw as coming from you. But most of all, I want to thank you for this grace of the gospel that has continued to be preached not only in our own land but around the globe. And from our shores, thousands upon thousands of missionaries have traveled the globe and have given their lives, suffered sickness and death, sometimes by disease, sometimes by martyrdom. But I want to thank you for the gospel and for our land that has sent forth so many missionaries. I ask you now to bless the preaching of the word today, and that this gospel might be real in our own hearts, that Jesus Christ himself might be the absolute ruler, Lord, sovereign, King of my life and of our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and bow before you as Savior, King, and Lord. Bless the preaching of the word this day. Bless our land, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul introduced the all-consuming focus of the Christian existence and of his own apostleship in the opening phrase of the very first verse when he mentions the gospel of God. In other words, there's something that God had promised. He says it in the next verse, which he had promised. So in the Old Testament scriptures, you should understand that the gospel is intertwined no matter where you turn. There is the promise of a Savior that would come, because what's to happen to us in our sinful condition if we do not have someone to save us, to deliver us from our sins and from ourselves? So we have read these first few verses of the chapter and highlighted the 16th verse that the apostle says, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so he begins to narrow that work of the triune God to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Son of God, verse 2, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Searching the Old Testament, we find the promise of a Messiah. We find the promise of one sent to redeem us, to deliver us. It is this gospel that the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of it. And so it is through the cross is viewed in Paul's, and though the cross is viewed in Paul's day as, it's the emblem of weakness. It's the ultimate display of shame and weakness of the individual and the supreme display of the glory and power of human government. Here the Roman government could put to death anyone they wanted to put to death, humiliating them in their nakedness. And some lingered for several days on the cross before finally succumbing. But the Apostle Paul preached Christ, that he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When Paul addressed this to the opening lines to the church at Corinth, these well-known words, I'll not ask you to turn to it, but I'll read them to you. As the scripture says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that the wisdom of God, and the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it is this thing called preaching that God has ordained as he calls men to preach the word, to declare Christ, and to exalt him all around this globe. Paul preached that Christ in the power and the wisdom of God. All of our brethren agree that this verse 16 and verse 17 announces the entire theme of this whole book of Romans. The theme of the gospel of God, of the grace of God. And it incorporated in these two verses the answer to our whole human need. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I've thought about this morning that very familiar phrase, term, verse, that Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, that sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I've thought about our own nation today. We are at one another's throats. There is the words that we just sang a few moments ago about brotherhood. It rings hollow right now. Is there a brotherhood in our nation? Are we pulling together as one? Absolutely not. We are being torn apart. And what is the answer? What is the answer? Is it political? Is it somehow being able to argue? Charlie Kirk certainly tried to argue, rationalize, reason with some that disagreed with him. And the arguments have continued on. Has our nation been changed by the argument? There may have been some that have been changed. The vast have just become more cemented in their positions. And we're talking past one another. But something breaks through all of that. Something has the power to break through all of this hatred and animosity. Because it begins to deal with the real root of what's needed in our land and in every land across the globe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There is something that can break down the barrier, break down the wall, break down my hatred, break down my animosity. And it's the person of Christ. Yes, we have many Jesuses today. We know that. We studied that, we examined that in the book of Galatians. If any man preach another Jesus, whom I have not preached unto you, let him be accursed, let him be a damned soul. So we recognize that there have been many Jesuses presented. Which one's the right one? The right one is the one that transforms. The right one is the one that changes the head and the heart and the hand. But as we read those first seven verses here of the book of Romans, I want you to notice that there was something absent. If you notice in those first seven verses, you discover that the answer for our soul's needs lies solely on the shoulders of God. Let's read them again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, emphasis there, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Where do you find in these verses that we are reading? Where do you find the intellect, direction, counsel, wisdom, guidance of any man? It's absent. It's not there. Paul immediately addresses this. This is the good news of God. It's not the good news of God and man. And everything that's described is all about what God has done, what God had promised, what God had determined, what God had accomplished. God who had promised, God who had sent, God who had declared his Son to be the Savior of men and they among, and that among all nations. Jesus Christ would call them. That's what the scripture says here. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Here is even the final description or destination, if you want to use that term, of all of those that believe in Christ. We all ultimately are viewed by God as we will be for all of eternity, we'll be his saints. Yes, I have a little halo right here. But just as the efforts of man assisting in his salvation is completely absent in these verses, human effort in a mathematical equation have been completely minused. You look at the discussion here of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved, what it means to be one that has been declared, called by God and called to be a saint of God. The whole emphasis here of man is completely absent. It's not there. There's nothing. It's not about you. Everything you read here is about the plan and the purpose of Almighty God and God's determination to save a sinful people, to save me. Jesus Christ died to save me from my sins. Human effort, minus. If you're looking at it from an equation, salvation is this and this and this, but there's nothing about man in it. It is all God the Father who planned, God the Son who came, God the Son who died, God the Son who rose from the grave, and God the Son who's calling, God the Son who is granting repentance. You remember the whole issue there that arose in the early church when most of the church was made up of Jews, converted Jews. And the Apostle Peter is sent to Cornelius's house. He actually goes into a Gentile's house. Taboo. Not a thing to be done in those days. And he comes back with a story. He said, look, I was telling them about Jesus, and all of a sudden the power of God fell on them, and they were immediately filled with the Holy Ghost. And they made that statement. The Jews did. Wow. They didn't say wow. Wow. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance. He's granted them repentance. They were amazed at that. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has paid our debt and paid it in full. In fact, you see that human works were never in the equation. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, the whale, whatever it was that swallowed him, he cried out in a very simple statement, salvation is of the Lord. In that moment, could he extricate himself out of that fish? The answer was no. If Jonah was going to be saved, it would have to be God alone who would save him. Salvation, he said, is of the Lord. And such is the case with you. The only way that you and I can be right, the only way that we as a nation can be right before God, the only way we as a church can be right before God is by absolutely trusting in and only in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, though we're not doing a particular study on the book of Romans right at this point, we recognize that the whole theme of the book of Romans, and can we say this, that the whole theme of the Word of God is that Christ would come, Christ would die, Christ would save, Christ would deliver. If we read these first verses, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Everything here, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation, it's all the story of God. It's all the story of his mercy. It's all the story of his grace. The choice of a man, Abraham. The choice of a son, Isaac. The choice of the one between the two twins of Jacob. The choice out of the 12 sons of tribe, Judah, by which the Messiah would come. The choice of God of the Jew to provide you this book. You want to know why the Jews are hated? It's this book. God used their hands. God used them as a people to write it. Anti-Semitism is a hatred of this book. So we consider here today this gospel, as Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, it is the power of God. Dunamis, dynamite. It is the power of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is this dynamite, this power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I can't imagine if you were to have in your hand a stick of dynamite, light it, the fuse run down into the explosive power of that dynamite. If you were to hold that into your hand and it went off, tell me what would happen. It would be catastrophic, correct? It would be catastrophic. It would be a big bang. It would have noise. It would have heat. It would be very destructive. So we take that stick of dynamite and we stick it in the ground and we explode it to make something very profitable. We move rock by it. We move land by it. The old farmers had it in their farms and used it to blow up stumps. It's not all destructive, unless you happen to be the one where it explodes. The word from which we get our word dynamite. Not ashamed of the power of God. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It's this dynamite. You cannot receive it into yourself without it going off. Right? For anyone to say that I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then it had to go off. Something had to explode. Something had to change. And it did so certainly in the life of the Apostle Paul. It exploded. Jesus Christ exploded his life and changed him. So you say you believe? Tell me about your explosion. Can't have the power of God explode in your heart and not have any effect. It's going to go off. Has to change. You can't be the same. That's why the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's had the explosion. It's gone off. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What does America need? She needs the gospel. Our land needs the gospel. It's the only thing that'll explode and break up this old hard, rock hard heart of sin in the nation. But it'll go off when it's preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. It is the power of God. It is clearly the sole means of salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It is belief, yes, in a person. But is that all it is? Is it just a belief system? Have we just accepted Christianity because it seems to be the most logical, the most kind, the most nation potential for blessing? Is that all this is? No, there is a power to change that comes by receiving Jesus Christ. Because it's not a mere head belief, though it changes the head. It's not a mere heart belief, though it changes the heart and changes the affection. But it also changes the hand. It changes what you do. It changes how you think. It changes the affections of your heart. And it changes what you do with your life. What else would you expect of dynamite? And Jesus Christ is that dynamite. It's not the mere belief. It's receiving this man who rose from the grave, who is alive. And he, as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, he is a quickening spirit. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a new birth. And the power of the gospel is Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? He said, salvation is of the Jews. The salvation came by their by means of them writing this book and providing it for us to understand. The gospel of Christ is the exclusive and only way to be declared righteous in God's sight. For therein is the righteous, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And so the gospel of Christ is the only way that you can someday stand before the eternal, holy, infinite, almighty God. And it'll not be in your righteousness. It'll not be by a decision that you made. It will have only come by a birth. A birth that set off dynamite in your soul. That changed you radically. You didn't cease to become a sinner, but you certainly sinned less. And your heart affection was changed. And your desire was altered. And this book and the man of this book became prominent in your life. Is that the gospel that you've received? It's certainly the gospel that our nation needs. Gospel of Christ is the exclusive and only way to be declared righteous in the sight of God. The revelation of this gospel to the sinner's heart produces the faith to receive Christ of the gospel, and propels the just to live by faith. Sanford Mills wrote, the gospel's power is not demonstrated by argument, but rather by what it does. That's the dynamite we're talking about. This gospel does something. It must do something. The problem is that so many have then made a profession of faith and it does nothing. It doesn't change. They remain the same. Their interests, loves, and desires, they've nothing's changed. So what's happened? Was it just a mental ascent? No, this gospel, when it comes by the power of the Holy Ghost on the life, it changes. You cannot remain the same if Jesus Christ has come into your life. Dynamite has gone off. It is not a moral theory. It is not philosophy. He is the power of God. When we read this phrase, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," we're talking about Him. It is the gospel of Christ. By the way, whenever you come across this little, as it is here, of, it means by. The gospel of God means it came solely by God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's solely by Him. It's of. It's produced by. It's generated by. And it's a dynamite that transforms. It is the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ presented Himself. Do you remember? There He came to His own hometown, Nazareth. And He quoted to them out of Isaiah 61, where the Lord has called me to, reads that phrase out of Isaiah, and He says, "This day that scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And they were offended at that. But it was fulfilled. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and He's transformed many lives. I'm just asking this morning, has He transformed yours? Has dynamite gone off in your soul? You remember John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Different word, power. Different power. Romans, it is the dynamite. It's the dunamis. But in John chapter 1, it's not the dunamis. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power," gave the authority, gave the promise, gave the hope, gave the intention. When Jesus said, "All power is given unto me, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth," it wasn't dunamis there, it wasn't dynamite there. Jesus Christ stands as the authority. And your faith in Him, your trust in Him, your turning from your own sin and self to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Does your faith does your faith light the fuse? Who lights the fuse? God lights the fuse. That's why the Lord Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, said it's imperative. It's expedient for you that I go away. Because when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and He's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. All of this is of God. And so under the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Ghost lights the fuse. And it starts burning down and starts making you and I see we're lost and we're without hope. until we finally say, Lord, I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want to try to run my life. I surrender, Lord Jesus, to you. And all of that working in your soul is attributed to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We read those first seven verses. Man is minus out of the equation. It has been God and God alone that called you, saved you, drew you, awakened you, birthed you, and exploded Jesus Christ into your soul. Has such an explosion gone off? It is transformative. If anything, the gospel is transformative. It takes sinful creatures, makes them new people, and puts a new heart in them, new desires in them, new interest in them, new love. And the things out here that once were an absolute draw and we couldn't live without, we find, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all vanity out there. This is the gospel our nation needs. We're not a righteous nation right now. We're a very godless nation. Whatever we were founded on, for the most part, has eroded by the sins that we embrace as a nation. What is the hope? Hope will be that men will stand behind pulpits and preach the gospel and tell sinful audiences they need Christ. Not the Christ of their imagination, not the Christ of their assumption, but the Christ that explodes in the life and transforms the soul. Anything less has left us where we are today, with churches filled with religious professors. The dynamite's never gone off. They've prayed a little prayer. But the head, the heart, and the hands never changed. For us as our small little handful of congregation here, we may feel that we have little impact. But you're wrong. I believe that even though we're small, I believe our prayers are having an impact. I still believe that a godly life, a life lived in holiness, is an impactful life. A life that's lived for the glory of God and not of my own self-interest. I believe that has an impact. I believe that there is salt and light being distributed from God's people. But if that salt and light doesn't produce some explosion someplace, some dynamite going off in somebody else's soul, then we have to start questioning ourselves. And I think that's where we are as a small congregation. We need to be praying that God would help us to live in such commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that the power of God is on full display in our redeemed lives. And that first display finds its expression in being holy. A people separated to Christ, separated under the gospel. What was the first words he wrote? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated. If you've been saved, God has separated you out from the world. And you are just as separated as the Apostle Paul was. Just as separated out as Peter was. And you have a place for your explosion to show. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for my life. That is the gospel. And that is the power of God that's needed in our land. And we need to pray for God to raise up men in the pulpit. Raise up true Holy Ghost-filled deacons. Sunday school teachers. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gospel. For the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead, O God, that today, somewhere in our land, another one called by you in eternity past, one you'd purposed to save in eternity past, today may hear the gospel and be sick of their sin and longing for Jesus Christ to change them. Dear blessed Holy Spirit of God, that you would do your convicting work to make lost sinners sick of sin. And oh God, to revive your church and make your church believers sick of selfishness and sin. Oh God, start that work in me. Lord Jesus, do that work in me. Do it in us. And have mercy on our nation one more time. Send an awakening. Let the dynamite of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ come mightily into our lives, transforming head and heart and hand. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 485 in the red hymnal. I was going to sing a patriotic song in closing, but I think better to sing this old hymn and ask God to do a fresh work in our own hearts as believers in this congregation, for God to revive us and for the power of the risen one, once again, to flow freely, fully from us. Number 485, join me standing as we sing this old hymn, Revive Us Again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All I can say is, let's take the message home. And let's ask God on our faces before Him to do a fresh work of mercy in our own hearts and enable us by God's grace to live only for His praise and His honor.